So Lord, may graciously help me. I turn your prayerful attention to the first chapter of Luke's Gospel and reading verse 49 for our text this afternoon. This is Mary speaking in praise to God. Luke 1 verse 49. For he that is mighty hath done great things, and holy is his name. Luke 1 verse 49. For he that is mighty hath done great things, and holy is his name. We have read together the account of Mary being told by the angel that she would be the mother of our Lord. And we see her humble response. She was not a proud lady, but she was one that was, behold, the handmaid of the Lord. Be it unto me according to thy word. And the angel departed from her. That Mary had been given this great commission, and she humbly falls under it, that the Lord would go before her. She then goes to see her cousin Elizabeth, and her cousin Elizabeth encourages her because she also was carrying John the Baptist, as who would be the forerunner of Christ. And so Elizabeth gives this greeting to Mary when she comes, and encourages Mary in her faith that this is truly of the Lord. And as we read together, and it came to pass when Elizabeth heard the salutation of Mary, the babe leapt in her womb, and Elizabeth was filled with the Holy Ghost. So her cousin Elizabeth encouraged her in that which what the Lord has done for her. Whence is this to me that the mother of my Lord should come to me? And so Elizabeth confirms that she believes that Mary is the mother of the Lord Jesus. It confirms and encourages Mary's faith. And then as Mary's encouraged, this is often the way, isn't it? When iron sharpeneth iron, one speaks to another about the things of God and encourages. And then there's a flowing back. And here we have this happening with Mary. Elizabeth encourages Mary, and then Mary breaks out in this song of lovely praise. You see, because Elizabeth had said, for lo, as soon as the voice of thy salutation sounded in mine ear, the babe leapt in my womb for joy. And blessed is she that believeth, for there shall be a performance of those things which were told her from the Lord. In other words, Elizabeth encourages Mary that the Lord is in this. The Lord is with her. The Lord is with Mary. And going before, and it is his work that is going on. But then, so Mary then takes this song of praise. And Mary said, my soul doth magnify the Lord. You see, Mary doesn't magnify herself. Mary does not exalt herself, but she magnifies the Lord. And that's so important in our lives, as we recognise that it is God's mercy. And so quickly, left to ourselves, we can become proud and looking at ourselves. But Mary's song is a very humble song. And Mary said, my soul doth magnify the Lord. She wants to praise God for what he has done. He has worked in her, and in her very womb there was going to be the Saviour, her Saviour. The one that was going to save her, you see, and this is why it's so important. Mary did not consider that she was a sinless person. She recognised that she needed a Saviour. You see, in verse 46, and my spirit hath rejoiced in God my Saviour. Mary recognised that she needed salvation. We read this, we didn't read it actually, but in Luke chapter 2, Anna, that prophetess, she said, and she looked, and she spake of him to all that looked for redemption in Jerusalem. You see, this is the great need of God's people, to be redeemed, to be cleansed. And you see, this is what the scribes and the Pharisees, they didn't recognize that for the most part. There were those that God did bring down and open their eyes like Saul of Tarsus and show them their need. And this is the great work, you see, that Mary recognizes, that God is doing great things. And we looked at this morning that word in Haggai, that the Lord is going to shake those things that are temporal, that he might show those things which are eternal. Shaking those things. And God, you see, is going to work. And it is a great mercy if we know something of these things. For he that is mighty hath done to me great things. Can you say that? And what great things had he done for Mary? He had visited somebody in their low estate. He'd had mercy upon them. He'd encouraged them. And you see, in the things that we looked at this morning with that, the shaking and the pulling down of those things that are temporal, and the building up of those things that are eternal, we have so much of this imagery of the work of God. And it's perhaps the opposite to what we would expect it to be. The opposite. I just look at Jeremiah. Jeremiah's was called into the ministry. And God told him that he would go into the ministry. And he said, I am but a child. How shall I go? But the Lord said, say not, I am a child, for thou shalt go to all that I shall send thee. But in Jeremiah 1, verse 10, it says, God gives Jeremiah a summary of what his ministry is going to be. In Jeremiah 1, verse 10, it says, see, I have this day set thee over the nations and over the kingdoms. And this is what he's set to do, to root out, to pull down, to destroy, to throw down, to build and to plant. But the first parts were all negative. And you say, is that really the ministry? Is that really what it should be? For he that is mighty hath done to me great things. God, you see, needs to work in our hearts to bring us to himself. And here later on, Mary speaks about these things. In verse 51, he hath showed strength with his arm. He hath scattered the proud in the imagination of their hearts. You see, if we're proud, we're trusting in ourselves. We're thinking that we can solve our own problems. We can cope. We can do it our way. The proud, he hath scattered the proud in the imagination of their hearts. God is, those who walk in pride, those who are trusting in themselves, God is, it's great, his great work to humble them, to bring them down. Now that can be in two ways. Sometimes to bring them down and to destroy them, to smash them. But in God's mercy, it's sometimes, as it was with Saul of Tarsus, to bring them down, to bring them back up, to bless them and to call them to himself. Do you know anything of that? You see, Saul of Tarsus could say this too, couldn't he? For he that is mighty hath done to me great things. What, on the road to Damascus, the light shining above the brightness of the sun, then needing to be led by the hand instead of going to destroy God's people, having to be led by a hand. In 3 days he couldn't see, he was blind. For he that is mighty hath done great things for me. Oh, you say, they don't sound great things to me. But this is what God does, you see. He brings his people to show them to shake those things which are not ultimately a good refuge, and bring them to the true refuge, the Lord Jesus Christ. And this is Mary recognized that this is God's great work. For he that is mighty hath done great things for me, in bringing down pride, in exhorting the lowly. These opposites. You see, he's coming to shake things. Things that seem so established, he is going to shake. And things that seem only God's people living on promises. It seems so dangerous. It seems, well, we much better if you had it in reality, just rather than the promise of it. But no, those who are trusting in those promises of God, they're going to be exalted. They're going to be blessed. You see, it's the exact opposite of what this world calls good or great. This world says, oh, I want it in my hand. I want something that I can see, something that I can hold. And then I can be sure. But no, you see, God's people are to walk by faith. For he that is mighty hath done great things for me. Holy is name. He hath showed strength with his arm. He hath scattered the proud in the imagination of their hearts. You see, to be proud is to be self-sufficient. To think that we can meet God's standard ourselves, that we can live our life, and we are masters of our own destiny. We don't need God in our lives. What a blessing, what a wonderful thing it is if the Lord brings you down, if you're thinking like that. And by nature, we like sheep have gone astray. We have gone every one to his own way. It is not just an occasional person that's like this. This is the state of us by nature. To go our own way. To live life the way we want to live it. Rather than to be looking unto Jesus. To looking for his salvation. Recognizing ourselves for what we really are. As guilty sinners. Unable to satisfy God's requirements. Unable to keep the law. Unable to be to stand before God and be accepted. For he that is mighty hath done great things for me. Well, she also recognized that that God had fulfilled the promise of the coming Messiah in this very thing that he was doing. You see, this is was so much precious to Mary. Her own spiritual life was wrapped up in this. He was the coming of the Saviour. This baby that she was carrying. This was the one that was going to be her salvation and was her salvation. He hath showed strength with his arm. He hath scattered the proud in the imagination of their hearts. He hath put down the mighty from their seats and exalted them of low degree. The Annas, the Simeons of this world, they weren't great in the temple. They weren't the religious authorities, but they were blessed. They were able to embrace the Lord Jesus. They were able to, Simeon was able to say, now lettest thou thy servant depart in peace. For mine eyes have seen thy great salvation. He was lowly and yet he was blessed. And those that thought that they were the great high priest, they that thought they were the religious elite, the rich, hath he sent empty away. The great reversal. And so where do we stand this afternoon? Are we self-sufficient? Or are we recognizing our weakness? Are we recognizing that we cannot make ends meet ourselves? Are we humble like Mary was, recognizing that this is what God is doing for us, and we in and of ourselves come so far short? He hath filled the hungry with good things. Oh, the hungry. Blessed are they that hunger and thirst after righteousness, we read. Jesus spoke that, didn't he, on the Sermon on the Mount. Mary could say that. You see, she was able to see that all these things were true with her Saviour. This is what he is going to do. This is the promises that he had made. And this is the way, therefore, her faith was strengthened. And she was able to praise God for these truths. Oh, she had difficulties ahead of her. Oh, she soon was going to be misjudged for being pregnant. She soon was going to have many difficulties. But you see, she was able to praise her God. She was able to be, "Behold, the handmaid of the Lord, be it unto me according to thy word." She was able to leave her cause with her God and recognize that he that is mighty hath done to me great things. Have you got that testimony? Can you call that, have that testimony in your life? That he hath done great things. Things which are the opposite to what you would, what proud nature would want. But they are great things. To humble us is a great work. To make us ready for eternity is a great work. To bring us a shock of corn ripe for the harvest is a great work. For he that is mighty hath done to me great things. Mary could say it in her particular case in being the mother of the Lord. But surely for all of the Lord's people, the Lord hath done great things for us, whereof we are glad. But then in verse 54 it says, he hath holpen his servant Israel in remembrance of his mercy. He is uphold his servant Israel. Now, Israel is sometimes used. The name Israel was obviously Jacob was surnamed Israel, or given the name of Israel when he was wrestled with that angel. He was given that name of Israel. But it's interesting that in a number of places in the Word of God, Israel is applied to the Lord Jesus himself. If you look in Isaiah chapter 49, Isaiah 49, verse 3 it says, and said unto me, thou, this is God speaking, thou art my servant, O Israel, in whom I will be glorified. Then I said, that's Israel speaking, I have laboured in vain, I have spent my strength for naught, and in vain, yet surely my judgment is with the Lord, and my work with my God. This is the feelings of Christ when he came, as it were. He came unto his own, and his own received him not. Has he spent his strength for naught? Has he come in vain? Verse 5 of Isaiah 49, and now saith the Lord that formed me in the womb to be my servant, in the womb of Mary, to be my servant, to bring Jacob again to him. The Lord Jesus was formed to bring Israel back to God, to bring the nation that had gone away from God back to God, to bring Jacob again to him. Though Israel be not gathered, yet shall I be glorious in the eyes of the Lord my God, the Lord, and my God shall be my strength. And he said, that is God said, God the Father said, is it a light thing that thou shouldest be my servant to raise up the tribes of Jacob and to restore the preserved of Israel? I will also give thee for a light to the Gentiles, that thou mayest be my salvation unto the ends of the earth. Thus saith the Lord, the Redeemer of Israel and his Holy One, to him whom man despised, to him whom the nation abhorred, to a servant of rulers, kings shall see and arise, princes shall also shall worship. So we see here that was spoken of as Israel, but it was really speaking about Christ. You see, Christ is, if you like, the second Israel. Israel was that one that was meant to be, you see, in Genesis, when God spoke to Abraham, those precious words, I quoted them, I think, in prayer, Genesis 12. And in thee shall all families of the earth be blessed. Israel was to be a blessing, not just to itself. It was to shine a light to the nations. And yet, you see, Israel then went into idolatry, and it wasn't a light to the nations really at all. It failed. But you see, the Lord Jesus Christ came as that, all that Israel ought to have been. Just like we have the first Adam, and then we have the second Adam, the last Adam, the Lord Jesus Christ, who undid all that Adam had done in the fall. And so this one, Israel, my servant. But as Mary says, he hath holpen his servant Israel. Both Israel as the Son of God. You see, the Lord Jesus, behold my servant whom I uphold. That is speaking of Christ. You see, the Lord Jesus, God the Father was going to uphold his only begotten Son to do this great work. He was going to anoint him with the Holy Spirit so that he could be a blessing to Israel and to his people. He hath holpen his servant Israel in remembrance of his mercy. So God the Father sent his only begotten Son to redeem his people Israel. And he also upheld his Son in so doing. So you see the two Israels there. Israel, the servant, Jacob, that disobeyed and came short. Israel was meant to be a light to the nations, but it wasn't for the most part. It went into idolatry. But you see, the Lord Jesus was that one who was going to redeem his people, going to bring them back from the lost paths of sin. He hath holpen his servant Israel in remembrance of his mercy, as he spake to our fathers, to Abraham and to his seed forever. This is what God had said to Abraham. There would be a seed, and that would serve the Lord. And Mary recognized that what had happened in her pathway, the Lord had done great things for her. Has the Lord done great things for you? Has he brought down the pride that is ours by nature? The rebellion, we will not have this man to reign over us. Has that been broken in you? Or is that still alive and kicking, as it were, and very much in the driving seat? We will not have this man to reign over us. We didn't desire not the knowledge of his ways. Or has there been this work of the grace of God, this mighty work, whereby God's people are brought down from their seat of self-importance and brought to walk humbly before their God? For he that is mighty hath done to me great things. Oh, the great things of the gospel. To bring us out of nature's darkness. To bring us to see our need. To bring us to see a desire for Christ. A desire to know him. A desire to be have an interest in his finished work. A desire to be part of this kingdom. A desire that we may know that blessing of God in our lives. A desire that we may be freed from serving sin. Freed from the tyranny of Satan. Freed from all his bondage that brings us into continual bondage and eternal damnation eventually. Oh, the Lord, for he that is mighty hath done to me great things. And and it's all centered, you see, in the person and the work of Christ. See, God, out of God, almighty power can do nothing but devour. Out of Christ. If there isn't a mediator, if there isn't one to stand in our place, if there isn't one to pay the cost of our sins, then we must bear those sins ourselves. Out of Christ, almighty power can do nothing but devour. But he that is mighty hath done to me great things. The great things of salvation. Given us a hope in his mercy. Enabled us to walk humbly before his, for our God. These are great things. Have we known them? Have we experienced anything of them? Do you desire to? Or are you content with the poor, empty, fleeting things of this life? Things that will be soon gone over. You see, they're things that must be shaken. Our lives, however long we might live, we will not live forever. Not here below. Our lives must come to an end. Are we ready? Have we an interest in this Saviour? Have we an interest in the birth of Christ that came to save his people from their sins? You see, when the angel that came to speak to Joseph to confirm that the thing that was formed in Mary was of the Holy Ghost and that she had not been unfaithful, thou shalt call his name Jesus, for he shall save his people from their sins. Do you need that? Do you need to be saved from your sins? But by nature, you see, we're self-righteous. We don't think we need salvation. Saul of Tarsus didn't. If you look at how he described his own situation, in Philippians, he gives, Philippians chapter 3, he gives a summary of his thinking as a Pharisee. Philippians 3 verse 4, though I might also have confidence in the flesh, if any other man thinketh that he hath whereof he might trust in the flesh, I more. This is why Saul of Tarsus thought that he could stand before God in his own righteousness. And this is why. Circumcised the eighth day, of the stock of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin, and Hebrew of the Hebrews, as touching the law of Pharisees, concerning zeal persecuting the church, touching the righteousness which is in the law, blameless. Now if you really consider that the righteousness, the Ten Commandments, all those things, that we're blameless, that we've kept them, well then you don't need a saviour. You don't need forgiveness. You don't need mercy. You don't need a substitute. You don't need an atonement. But of course, Saul of Tarsus did need all of those things. He just didn't realise it. And so often, nor do we. But you see, this great work for he that is mighty hath done great things for me. For he that is mighty hath done to me great things. It's a great thing if the Lord has opened your eyes, as he did Saul of Tarsus's, to open his eyes to show you your emptiness, your need of a saviour, your need of forgiveness, that the righteous standard of the law is unbending. The law as loud as thunder cries, the soul that sins against me dies. You see, in the Bible, sin is often represented by the plague of leprosy. It's a picture of sin and how it defiles and deforms. People that have leprosy, they end up with their, in the Bible, their limbs would almost be falling off, and they would be in a terrible situation. And sin is pictured as something similar to that. Well, in the Levitical laws, there was all diagnosis that you could do to, if the priest would determine whether somebody did or didn't have leprosy, depending on their skin condition. And there was various tests they needed to do. But once they were declared that they did have leprosy, they were to cover their mouth, they were to go outside the camp, and then to cry out, unclean, unclean. And that was it. There was no remedy. It did talk about if they had been cleansed, they could come to the priest, and the priest would confirm that they had been cleansed. But the cleansing process didn't cleanse them. It was just confirming that they had been cleansed. But you see, the law just showed that leprosy, if you had leprosy, then you had to go outside the camp and that you had to stay there. And if you spent your life outside the camp, obeying that rule perfectly, you were still outside the camp and you were still a leper. The law cannot solve the problem of sin. But you see, the Lord Jesus Christ, he, when he was on this earth, he cleansed the leopard. He changed the lepers from those that were defiled with leprosy to those that are cleansed. And this is the gospel. The gospel is that which cleanses, not just exposes. The law exposes it. And we would say, in a medical sense, if you've got a disease, we had it with the coronavirus, if you've got somebody diseased, you separate them from people who aren't to stop the disease spreading. And it's a sensible medical approach. But it doesn't cure the people who've got it, does it? That in itself doesn't cure the people who have the problem. But you see, the gospel is different. The gospel is that which Jesus heals the brokenhearted. Oh, how sweet the sound to me. He heals them. He comes to deliver. You see, if you look at what Christ came on that great work to do, it's prophesied in Isaiah 61, "The Spirit of the Lord God is upon me, because the Lord hath anointed me to preach good tidings unto the meek. He hath sent me to bind up the brokenhearted," brokenhearted because of their sin, like David. He had, was guilty of adultery and murder. Oh, some of the worst sins in the book, you would say, but he came up to bind up the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to the captives, the opening of the prison to them that are bound, bound by their sin. As I spoke this morning, Satan, as it were, binds us in his chains. And he says, "You're mine." And unless we're liberated, unless Christ has paid our price, not to Satan, but paid the price that the righteous anger of God demands, the price of justice, unless that death has occurred, then we have to die ourselves, and therefore we are in Satan's grip. But this one is come to proclaim liberty to the captives. What a joyful sound that must have been. If you're captivated in chains and you cannot get out. But he came to proclaim liberty to the captives, the opening of the prison to them that are bound, to proclaim the acceptable year of the Lord. Well, Mary was able to say, when Elizabeth came to visit her, she was able to give this lovely song of praise and able to declare, "For he that is mighty hath done to me," it's personal, great things, things that accompany salvation, things that have eternal consequences. You see, if we remain in our sin and our sin is not paid for by another, there is eternal consequences of that. But you see, if he has washed us and cleansed us, he came to save his people from their sins. Jesus came with that purpose. "For he that is mighty hath done to me great things, and holy is his name." He is holy. Holy. How could he accept sinners? How could he have communion with sinners then if he's holy? Well, that's the wonder of the gospel, isn't it? How could God, who hates sin, have any communion with sinners? Because the Lord Jesus stood in their place. And so they are now accepted in the Beloved. He instead of us is seen when we approach to God. And so the Lord has made a way back to God from the dark paths of sin. Well, Mary was able to say these things. Anna and Simeon saw the beauty of them too. These were those who were, in one sense, nobodies in the religious sense. They were not great people in as far as the temple was concerned in one sense. They weren't the priests and the Levites and so on, but they were those who looked for redemption. They were waiting for the consolation of Israel, and they delighted when they, by faith, recognized that the Lord Jesus had come into the temple. That one, and he had made that temple that was the second temple, he had made that to be precious, more precious than everything in Solomon's temple. For Christ himself, the Lord Jesus, the Son of God, to visit his people, Emmanuel, God with us, the God that is holy, that was from eternity past to eternity future, the God that is self-existent. He came to dwell with human beings. He came to be one of us. He didn't take on the seed of angels, but he took on the seed of Abraham, this one who came. He hath showed strength with his arm. He hath scattered the proud in the imagination of his hearts. He hath put down the mighty from their seats and exalted them of low degree. You see, those in difficulty, those in trouble, those in captivity, he is able to lift up. See, if we exalt ourselves, we shall be brought down. If we humble ourselves before the mighty hand of God, then we'll be exalted. Oh, it's such a scriptural pattern. The Lord is nigh unto them that are of a broken heart, and saveth such as be of a contrite spirit. This is the humility. You see, we live in a world that promotes pride, but true godliness is humble. Humble yourselves therefore under the mighty hand of God, that he may exalt you. Not we exalt ourselves. Mary didn't exalt herself, and she's never put on a pedestal. She's humbles herself. She recognizes that she was one that needed salvation herself. But she delighted in that salvation. She was a blessed woman, but she was a sinner saved by grace. And she delighted in her Saviour. She delighted in his great salvation. She delighted in these great reversals that Christ was going to do. To turn over the religion of this world that glories in the pomp and the pride of life, and exhort those who are walking humbly before their God. A great reversal. God is able to do great things. Well, may we pray for those things in our lives, and may we be led to see the greatness of them, to see that these things are great things. Oh, the world would say, being brought down, that's not great. Being humbled, no, we're not interested in that. Ah, but these things lead to life. These things lead to eternal bliss. These things have eternal blessing as their end. And so you see that we may start to value those things that the world despise, because we recognize that God hath done great things for us. Great things for us. Instead of leaving us to walk in pride, leaving us to follow what this world calls good or great, God's put his hand on us. He's touched us. He's stopped us in our mad career. And he's brought us to see a beauty in his Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. He's brought us to start to make us conformed to the image of his dear Son. He's done these great things for us. And what a blessing that is. May we come to love this more and more. For he that is mighty hath done to me great things, and holy is his name. See, if you look in Ephesians, we get the great things that the Apostle Paul spoke of that he had done for him. Ephesians chapter 2 explains where we are by nature. And you hath he quickened, who were dead in trespasses and in sins, wherein in time past you walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that now worketh in the children of disobedience, among whom also we all had our conversation. This is the way we all walked in time past, in the lusts of our flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature the children of wrath, even as others. But God, who is rich in mercy, for his great love wherewith he loved us, even when we were dead in sins, hath quickened us together with Christ. By grace ye are saved, and raised us up together, and made us sit together in heavenly places, raising up those that are lowly, raising us up to a hope in the gospel, raising us up to realise that we need to look out of ourselves to the righteousness of another, and we need to look to him, and we need to put our trust for time and eternity in the finished work of the Lord Jesus Christ. Well, this is what Mary saw as being so precious. My soul doth magnify the Lord, and my spirit hath rejoiced in God my Saviour, for he hath regarded the low estate of his handmaid. And behold, from henceforth all generations shall call me blessed, for he that is mighty. It's what God has done, not what she is, what God has done. For he that is mighty hath done to me great things, and holy is his name. Amen.